and read along in either your pew Bible or in your own personal Bible, Psalm 127. Hear the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's go and ask God to bless his word and the preaching of it. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children, and we ask just for that, that your spirit would be at work in all things. You have promised that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish its purposes. We pray that that would be true today, that you would speak through me and even beyond me to accomplish your great and merciful purposes. We pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, you would have no reason to know this, but let me tell you, I am a graduate of, probably in Boston, a very unimpressive university, but I went to Auburn University. So unless you're a huge football fan, you probably don't even know where Auburn is. But it is a large state school in the state of Alabama. And if you are a football fan, you may have heard the Auburn Creed, because for the last few years, that's what they've used. You know, for every NCAA football game or basketball game, and probably other sports as well, I don't know, part of the contract with the networks is this. When you show our games, each school that's participating in the game gets a one-minute freebie commercial. And so, whether it's USC or Duke or whatever the school is, they get 1 minute to show off their university for free to a regional or national audience. And sometimes they show students in the lab. In fact, I remember in the 80s, this seemed to be what they always showed in commercials. They'd show students in white coats in the lab, and they were mixing chemicals, or they were looking through microscopes, or they were doing something that seemed very scientific and smart and exciting. And I remember thinking when I was in school that I never put on a white coat, no matter how many times I was in a lab. In fact, I never saw any student in a white coat, but I remember seeing those. But Auburn has decided that they're going to use their creed, the Auburn Creed, which was written in the 1940s. Let me read to you a portion of it, because I think that it captures the spirit of America, in a sense. It could be almost the American Creed. This begins this way. I believe that this is a practical world, and that I can count on only what I earn. Therefore, I believe in work, hard work. It goes on from there, but that is really the theme of the creed. Now, at the end, there's a quick quotation of the Bible. But really, from start to finish, the Auburn Creed is about hard work. And that really, the only thing I can count on in this life is what I earn, what I do, is myself and my own ability to go out there and accomplish in this life, to get things done. And I will tell you that you don't have to go to Auburn to believe that. Really, all you have to do is grow up in the United States of America or even come here. Because that is kind of the American dream, that you can come here or grow up here, and if you work hard enough, there's nothing you can't accomplish. Almost every child born here in the United States is told that you can do anything. If you want to be president of the United States, you can do it. We define ourselves by our work. In fact, if even we as Christians, as church-going folk, if we added up our leisure time, our time in church, our social and family time, that would not equal the amount of time most of us spend in our jobs. Whether that job is something we go to, or whether we are a homemaker, whether we work from our homes, work is the major thing we do in this life. It's how we define ourselves, where we work, why we do it, what we do, how much we make. These all translate in the American mind to say, this is who I am. Even pastors do the same thing. And we normally believe this. I'm either worthy or unworthy based on my career, my job, and my success at those things. And for many or most, this is a major idol in our lives. And what I mean by idol is that it's something that takes the place of God in our life. It's a good thing, work, by the way. It's a pre-fall thing. If you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, it was given to Adam and to Adam and Eve to work the garden, to take care of creation, to be God's stewards over all things in the world. And yet, like all things, after Genesis 3, after the fall, it is fallen and is now sinful. And so now this good thing in our life often becomes a primary thing. It becomes the thing by which we think we will prosper. It becomes the thing by which we take our identities, so that if we fail at work, we consider ourselves a failure. And again, even pastors, maybe even especially pastors, begin to feel that way. Even if you don't go out of the home to a job, if you're a homemaker, how many times do we feel like our children become our identity? Because if you're a homemaker, that's your work. That's the evidence of who you are, of how hard you work. If they're disobedient in public, it reflects on you. It's your identity. But the Bible here recognizes that it's not our work, ultimately, that is sovereign, that is primary. But it's God who is primary. It's not condemning work, by the way. The Bible is replete and full of references to the need for us to plan, for the need for us to work hard and diligently at whatever God gives us to do. But it reminds us here that it is not ultimate. Again, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. It says three times, in vain. The Hebrew word there means it's emptiness. Or it's nothingness. Meaning that apart from the Lord's sovereign blessing on what we're doing, there's no house that can be built. And we could extend that to say there's no company that can be built. There's no career that can be successful. Unless the Lord is watching over the city and protecting the city, there's no amount of preparation, military preparation. There's no amount of security that can protect a city or a nation. If the Lord does not bless the harvest, there's no amount of hard work in the fields that are going to lead to the harvest coming in and being fruitful. There's no life lived that's not under God's control, and there's no ability to get away from God's sovereignty. And I think as Americans, we don't like that. Because what we think is either I'm in control or I have no control over anything in my life. And as we've even seen in the last few weeks, months, years, that can be very scary. Because think about the things that are so hidden from us that make us feel out of control. Think about the earthquakes we've seen in the last few months and years. They happen secretly, in a sense. Yes, we know the forces now that control them. We know that there are major tectonic plates in the world, right? And that as they shift and move against each other, there are these major breakages, and finally there's a major shift, and when it moves, it literally shakes the earth, shakes and destroys buildings. And that can even lead, if it happens in the right place, if it happens to another hidden thing, it can lead to a cycle starting underwater that, you know, if you think about, you know, we've had a few major tsunamis in the last few years that have caught the world's attention. Do you know that if you watch the ocean, in the middle of the ocean as a tsunami passes by, scientists will tell you, you couldn't really tell. Because the cycle moves secretly until it gets close to the coastal regions. It's not as though a major wave, like we think of in the movies, is just moving, you know, cresting all the way across the Pacific Ocean. We can't see it. We can't see what's happening under the ground. Just like I can't see what's going on in my body right now. I don't know what virus or bacteria may be at work in my body right now. I don't know what cells have gone rogue possibly in my body right now. They probably are. I don't know. I don't control it. Take it out of more of a physical realm and take it into the economic realm. As we saw starting around 2005-06, there are often forces in the economic realm that no one can predict or control. We think we're watching the markets and we think we should do one thing. Up until 2006, in most major cities in America, people thought we should build and build more houses. And there were all these secret things that were beyond our control happening. No one predicted them. Right up until the bust, most economic forecasters and experts were saying, buy, 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 get deeper into the market, build, build, build. Nothing's going to stop this housing boom. And then unexpectedly, in a sense, metaphorically, an earthquake in the economic world happened that no one predicted. And now we're all dealing with the fallout of that. Of course, we can think of the geopolitical realm. Even right now, there are possibly and most probably terrorist cells working right now secretly, and we don't know what they're doing. Even as they were in 2011, planning, preparing, getting ready for an attack that we could not predict. Of course, the same thing goes on with tornadoes, with traffic, even at your job, even in your family. I don't say that to discourage you, because that can become, if we obsess over it, so frightening. How little control we really have. I don't hold the economic markets in my hand. I don't hold, certainly, the tectonic plates in my hand. I don't hold the geopolitical controls of life in my hand. And we don't like that. We like to think, if I work hard enough, I can make my dreams or my plans happen. And God's word is reminding us, no, you cannot. And that, on the one hand, can be scary, can be frightening, can be crippling, unless we continue to read the whole psalm. And I will tell you that I can remember, even up until about 8 years ago, I just turned 40, so I was well into my 30s, I found this psalm baffling. Because on the one hand, it seems to go into this one direction where it's saying God's sovereign, and it talks about building a home, guarding a city, working away as a farmer. And then all of a sudden it starts talking about sleep, and then it talks about children. And I remember every time I heard the psalm read or I read the psalm, I would think, what just happened here? Somewhere, two people joined two completely different thoughts together and made this psalm, and it makes no sense to me whatsoever. Even more troubling in my mind, I remember learning that these, if you look in your Bible, it will say that this was a song of ascents, meaning that this is a song that they would sing, probably much like you all have sung the Psalms, right, for years and years and decades and centuries, as they were going up the mountain to the temple to worship. What are we singing here? What is this hymn about? But hear it again. Let me start again in verse 2 in the middle. For so He, meaning God, gives His beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I want to say that's not a non sequitur. Even though he seems, the psalmist, which we think was Solomon, seems to all of a sudden change topics. He hasn't changed topics at all, because all along he's been talking and he's been praising God. And he's been talking about His sovereignty, but then he goes on to remind us that God is not only a sovereign God. He's not only a God who does have in His hand all things. The reins of the geopolitical world. He does have in His hands the tectonic plates and the winds and the high and low pressure systems and the cool and the hot temperatures that control our weather. He does have in His hands the biology that's going on secretly inside my body. He does have in His hands the economic forces. Now, I think I've actually said this before, but let's remember that that's not necessarily, if that's all God is to us, is just sovereign. If He's only the sovereign controller of all things, that's not necessarily a comforting thought. But the psalmist reminds us that He's not only sovereign, that He is a good and loving God who gives good gifts to His children. He starts by talking about sleep. That He gives sleep to His beloved, to the ones He loves. Now think about it. Even though we act as though every day in America that we can control all things, we can't even control something as simple as when we fall asleep. Think about it. How many times have you been sitting somewhere where you wanted to be awake? In a class, or maybe Sunday morning or evening in church, or in a lecture or conference for work, and you need to be awake, and you cannot keep yourself awake. Or the opposite. How many of you have been sitting, or excuse me, I should say, lying in your bed at night, and you desperately want to be asleep at 11, at 1 a.m., at 3 a.m., and the worries of the world are coming in, and you can't sleep. You can't find rest. Or maybe you're even someone who suffered maybe for a long time, maybe for years with insomnia. Sleep is this thing I can't work for. I can't make myself, all right, I'm sleeping now. In fact, the more I try, and say, okay, I'm just going to sleep. I'm not going to think about work anymore. I'm not going to think about my kids, what I'm worried about with them anymore. I'm just going to sleep right now. Does not happen. It's this gift of God. Anxious toil does not equal sleep. In the same way, another gift of God, unfortunately, we find sometimes, is not just something I can make happen. And that's what he talks about next, which is children. He says, children are a gift of God. And I know that this, maybe even people here have struggled with this, so I promise I don't mean it callously. But that it's God who controls how many children we have, ultimately. It's God who controls when we have children or if we have children. Even if we've gone into wanting to adopt, many of you will know that that process can be so convoluted. Whether it's domestic or international, it can be so up and down. There can be so many things that go on, and we know we're not in control even of that adoption process. Even when we try to do it naturally, if there's been complications and we bring in the best doctors and this and that, we ultimately are not in control. And yet God is a good and loving God who gives this great gift. And in ancient times, children were not just a blessing of having a wonderful child in your home, even though they were that. But it also meant that you would have assistance with the family business, because all businesses back then were a family business. It meant your clan or your family had added protection. And if you were getting on in age, it meant that you had security in your old age, because there were no old folks' homes or semi-retirement home or integrated assisted living homes back then. As you aged and got older, you lived with your children. And as you lost your ability to work in the fields or in some other labor, you looked to your children to more and more provide for you. In fact, in the Old Testament, we see the tragedy of Ruth and Naomi. And the tragedy is for them, among other things, that they've lost first the father, but then the sons who would provide for Naomi. We see it in the New Testament where a woman, a widow, so she has no husband, there's the tragedy as she's at the funeral of her son, and we see Jesus come and resurrect her son. It's such a great miracle because she's destitute. She has no means to provide for herself. Children were not just the joy of, oh, I have a child. Oh, I get to go to their ballet or their soccer game or fill in the blank, or, oh, they just made, you know, the math team or whatever. Children were needed. Especially if a woman was widowed, especially if a man or woman were moving into their elder age. And so that is why it speaks so forcefully here of them being a heritage from the Lord, a reward of the womb, arrows in the hand of a warrior. That when you're at the gates, there is no shame. Because they were such a blessing. But they're a blessing that we do not ultimately control. They are a blessing from God, but they are a good blessing. He's saying that we serve a God who loves us, who loves His people and gives them good gifts. He gives them sleep. He gives them children. He provides for them and He loves them, giving them things they could not work and earn themselves. They couldn't just say, I'll just put my nose to the grindstone and work a little harder and get sleep. I can't work a little harder and definitely, for sure, I'm going to have a child. God is a gracious God who gives us those things that we could not earn ourselves. And ultimately, what is the one thing we know as believers we cannot earn? I can work as hard as I want. I can get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm getting up at 5 a.m. and I'm going to start with 45 minutes of Bible reading and another 45 minutes of prayer, and then I'm going to go out and live my day perfectly obeying the law, living it in all of God's wisdom. And therefore, I'll earn my salvation. I'll be good enough to be acceptable by God. If we've taken the Bible seriously, and even if we, as Tom was reading the Ten Commandments to us earlier, if we take them seriously and all that they mean for our lives, we know that's impossible. I will never work hard enough. But salvation, beautifully, is a gift from God. It's work that God has done for us. It is work that Christ has done for us, and it is a gracious gift to us. And it all shows that even as the children sing, maybe at VBS or other places, he's got the whole world in his hands. That yes, he has the tectonic plates and the economic forces and the geopolitical forces and all the other things in his hand. And he is a good and loving God. And if I wonder, how do I know that he's a good and loving God? Because he gave me the gift of his son on a cross, who gives me the gift of salvation. He is a good God. Let me close reading to you a little bit from a friend of mine. He is a church planter in Brooklyn. And he wrote this about his own father, which so beautifully gets at what kind of father we serve. He says this: my dad worked in an auto factory all of my life, and it was about an hour from our house. And sometimes his shift started at 5 a.m., which meant he had to leave by 4, which meant he sometimes got up at around 3:30 a.m. And I can still remember, I'll never forget, the sound of his radio alarm in the morning, listening to him getting dressed, eat breakfast, and then the back door would open and shut, and I'd hear the car pull out. And I loved those sounds, because what those sounds were was a father who was working for me while I slept, providing for me while I did nothing, showing his love to me by working for me. And why? Because I had earned it. No. Because I had worked hard enough. No, because he loved me, and was because he was willing to sacrifice for me. How did this song about God's sovereignty and children and sleep become a praise song? Because it rejoices in the character of the God who loves us and the God who has saved us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize today that you are a sovereign God, a God who does have the whole world and all forces within this world in his hand. And yet you are a good and loving God who saves his people through the sacrifice of his own son. I pray that we will live not scared, but also not proud, but that we will live as your people, trusting in your goodness, your wisdom, and your sovereignty. We ask that you would do this in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us a deeper faith, a deeper trust, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.